Let's open our Bibles at this time to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 5, for our message from God's Word this morning. 2 Thessalonians 2, 5 will be found on page 1272 if you're using the Pew Bible, and on in everyone's Bible, right after Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1 Thessalonians. Raise your hand if you don't have the handout that says 2 Thessalonians 2:5. As you know, you're going to need the handout to follow along with this morning's message. This morning being November 15th, 2015. If you're joining us by way of our recording or our video ministry, we welcome you to Faith Bible Church of Stager. And our text is going to be found this morning in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 5, 6, and 7. Now that we've been able to lay a little groundwork in our study of 2 Thessalonians, we're going to be able to pick up a little speed, unlike the past two Sundays when all we were able to cover was one verse each. And a couple of these verses are review of that. So they'll go a little bit quicker. And the title that we've selected for this morning's message is Anybody Listening? Is Anybody Listening? As you may know, Franklin Roosevelt served more terms as president than anybody else. We now have a rule that says that a president can't serve more than two terms. They didn't have that rule in FDR's day, and he was elected to four terms. And well into his fourth term, he developed a theory about the state dinner parties that he attended. You know, those dinner parties where he was expected to press the flesh and shake hands and greet people. He started to wonder if anybody was listening to the things he said as he shook their hands. He suspected that people were so nervous at meeting the President of the United States that they weren't really listening as he shook their hands. So, to test his theory, at one such dinner party, he smiled and shook people's hands and said, "I killed my grandmother this morning." And I gotta tell you, the answers he got confirmed his suspicions. One sophisticated lady said, "Oh, how lovely. Oh, how lovely." One man in a business suit said, "Keep up the good work." Finally, one man seemed to notice what the president said, and he replied, "Well, I'm sure she had it coming." Well, as you know, the Apostle Paul has been telling the Thessalonians about the Antichrist, about the day of the Lord, and most importantly, about how we're going to be raptured before any of it takes place. But as we read on here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says something that shows he was starting to wonder if anybody in Thessalonica was listening to the things that he'd been telling them. To get the full context, let's begin in verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, the tribulation, is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then we begin our text in verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Now, if you're wondering why Paul had to ask them if they remembered that he told them all these things, it's because they were acting like they didn't remember. Beloved, they were troubled. They were shaken in mind, thinking that the tribulation was at hand. So Paul reminds them that he's been telling them right from the beginning that the rapture has to come first. He told them that when he was with them in Thessalonica. He told them that in the first epistle that he wrote to them, as we have seen in past Sundays. So, the information that he gave here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 wasn't new information. He was just repeating it because they were troubled and shaken. Now, this teaches us something about how to comfort believers who are going through tough times. Believers who are troubled and shaken in mind because of those tough times. Especially the ones who already know what God says about how to get through tough times. Back in 1992, Penny's father, Bernie Mack, one of the founders of our church, was in the hospital. And I was driving over to see him. And on hospital visits, I usually share two verses of Scripture, your first two cross references. I usually share Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I also share 2 Corinthians 4:17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, eternally speaking, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Those are the verses I usually share on hospital visits. But listen, I knew that Bernie knew those verses. Bernie knew those verses probably before I was born. So, what was I going to tell him that he didn't already know? But listen, that's just it. I didn't have to tell him something he didn't know. When it comes to comforting those who know the Word of God well, God doesn't expect us to come up with something new. He expects us to do what Paul did here. Remind them of what they knew. That's what I did for Bernie that day, and I miss him, because he's now with the Lord many years. Now, after telling the Thessalonians all of this in person, and then telling them again in his first epistle, and repeating it in the first part of this epistle, Paul went on in your Bible now in verse 6 to say, "And now you know what withholdeth, that he, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time." After teaching them these things and reminding them of these things, Paul was positive, he was sure, he was confident they now knew the rapture had to come before the Antichrist. You see, that word withhold there in verse 6, that word means to hold back or to restrain. And you know that because that's what the dictionary says, but look at your next reference and you'll see the Bible uses the word that way too. Gotta take the lid off. Proverbs 11 and verse 26. One of Solomon's proverbs said, "He that withholdeth corn, the people will curse him. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it." Now, obviously, the word withhold there means somebody was holding back corn from hungry people. So when Paul says that the Thessalonians knew what was withholding the Antichrist, he was saying they knew what was restraining him, holding him back from appearing. They knew the church, which is the body of Christ, was holding back the appearing of the Antichrist. Because if he can't come until we're gone, we're restraining him, aren't we? As long as we're here on earth, the Antichrist cannot show his ugly mug. Or probably his handsome mug. If I know anything about the types of him in Scripture, like King Saul. But now, you should know, not all grace pastors agree that the withholder, the guy holding back the Antichrist from appearing, is the body of Christ. A lot of very good grace pastors teach that the restrainer, as we call him, is the Holy Spirit. But I personally have a couple of problems with that position. First, when Paul says, "Now you know what withholdeth," he hasn't been saying anything about how the Spirit's going to leave before the Antichrist. But he has been telling them that we'll leave before the Antichrist shows up. So when he says, "Now you know what withholdeth," well, it makes more sense to me to say that we're restraining the Antichrist. We're holding him back. My other problem with the view that the Holy Spirit is the restrainer is that the Bible teaches that the Spirit of God is still going to be here during the tribulation period. In a prediction of the tribulation, in your next cross-reference, in Isaiah 59 and verse 19, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him." Now you say, well, how do you know that's a tribulation prediction? Well, let me ask you this. What's going to come after the tribulation? Isn't it the second coming of Christ? You know the second coming you read about in the very next verse in Isaiah. Isaiah 59, verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. So, that means that when the enemy comes in like a flood, he's got to be coming in like a flood during the tribulation. That means the enemy that Isaiah is talking about has got to be the Antichrist. And the Spirit of God has to be here to oppose him when he does that, according to that verse. Then there's another job the Spirit's going to be doing in the tribulation. Look at your next reference where, speaking of that tribulation period, the Lord said this, Matthew 10, 19 to 24. When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it'll be given you what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And then it says in verse 24, he that endureth to the end will be saved. You know that's talking about the tribulation period because that's the only time when they have to endure to the end to be saved. But for the Spirit to be in them, teaching them what to say, he's got to be present here on the earth, right? Spirit has another tribulation job. How many of you remember what happens after the two witnesses are killed? In your next reference, Revelation 11 and verse 11. After 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into those two witnesses, and they stood upon their feet. And folks, the Spirit has to be here. He can't enter into them from afar. And as you saw in parentheses, I gave you some other references from the tribulation epistles showing the Spirit will be here actively opposing the Antichrist. Folks, it's not like the world's not big enough for the Spirit and the Antichrist to coexist. I mean, it's not like the old westerns where the good guy in the white hat saunters up to the bad guy in the black hat and says, "Black Bart, this town ain't big enough for the both of us." How's that for my Western accent? It's not like that. We know that the Antichrist and the Spirit can be here at the same time because of your next reference. Luke 4, verses 1 and 2. Remember when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness being tempted of the devil? Well, hey, if it's no problem for the Spirit to be here with the devil, well, it shouldn't be any problem for the Spirit to be here with the Antichrist. If you've been with us for this study of 2 Thessalonians, you know the point of this epistle is the Antichrist can't be here while we're still here. So it makes more sense to me that the thing restraining him is the body of Christ. But maybe you're wondering, well, wait a minute. How does the body of Christ restrain the Antichrist from appearing? We're not very powerful in and of ourselves, are we? And I think this is what maybe some of the men who wonder about my position, and I'm not the only one who holds it, I just call it my position. I think some of the ones who wonder about my position wonder about that. I mean, they can see how the Holy Spirit of God could restrain the Antichrist if he were here. He's God. But how can you and I, the church which is his body, restrain him? Well, folks, It isn't through any power or strength of our own. It's by the power and strength of God's promise. God has promised that the Antichrist can't come till we're gone. That's why he can't be revealed until then. That's how we're restraining him. And if that confuses you, let me give you an example of something similar from the Old Testament. Who was the oldest man who ever lived? And don't say Thornton. He's not that old. Who was the oldest man who ever lived? Methuselah. How long did he live, according to your next cross reference? Where's the reference at? I lost it. Oh, Genesis 5:27. It's only one line. I couldn't find it. All the days of Methuselah were 969 years. Now, does anybody remember what his name means? That long—he's probably got one of the longest names in the Bible. His name means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. It shall come. Talking about Noah's flood. That man's name was a promise from God that the judgment, the destruction of the flood would not come till he's gone. As long as he was on the earth, the flood couldn't come. And by the way, it is no coincidence that he lived longer than anybody ever else lived. Because that was God's way of showing his mercy and his long suffering. Despite all the evil in the world, he held back his wrath for 969 years. But now let me ask you. It's clear that Methuselah was the restrainer. He was holding back the wrath of Almighty God. But how did he do that? How did he hold back God's wrath? Was it through any strength of his own? No! His mere presence held back the wrath of God on the strength of God's promise. And in the same way, the body of Christ is not restraining the Antichrist by any strength of our own or any efforts or anything we're doing. Simply on the strength of God's promise, we're restraining him. God's promise that he can't be revealed till we're gone. But now in verse 6, before we leave verse 6, notice at the end that Paul says when Antichrist is revealed, he's going to be revealed in his time. Now, if you're not sure what that means, compare it to what Isaiah says about the kingdom of heaven on earth in your next reference. Isaiah 60, verses 21 and 22. Thy people also shall be all righteous. That's how it's going to be in the kingdom of heaven on earth. They shall inherit the land forever. Then watch. A little one shall become a thousand. And a small one, a strong nation, I, the Lord, will hasten it. What's those next three words? In his time. You say, all right, what's that all about? The little ones he's talking about are the Lord's little flock. That phrase, little ones, that's what the Lord called his little flock. Look at your next reference in Matthew 10, 41 and 42. He that receiveth a prophet and give to drink unto one of these little ones, one of these prophets, a cup of cold water, he won't lose his reward. For thousands of years, my friends, God's little ones, the ones who believe in him, have been a minority on the earth. But Isaiah says, there's coming a day when they will be a majority. Listen, after all the unsaved die at the Battle of Armageddon at the Second Coming of Christ, one believer is going to be a majority. I like what Pastor Stam used to say about Noah. When Noah and his family stepped onto the ark, they were a teeny tiny minority. But when they stepped off the ark, they were the overwhelming majority. And it's the same with Israel and the kingdom. That little flock will grow into a strong nation. But that's only going to happen to each one of those little ones in his time. Until then, believing Israel's always going to be a minority. Now is not their time to be the majority on the earth. And now is not the time for the Antichrist to be revealed. That's what Paul's saying when he said he'll be revealed in his time. His time wasn't when Paul wrote this epistle, and it still isn't now. The time for his revealing, that's not going to be until after the rapture. Now, in case anyone thinks he won't be revealed, Paul goes on to say that his revealing was already in the works. After saying he'll be revealed in his time in verse 6, Paul says in verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." In case they doubted that Antichrist would be revealed, Paul assures them the mystery of iniquity that would produce the Antichrist was already in the works. Now the question is, what is this mystery of iniquity? And if it was already in the works in Paul's day, how come it hasn't produced the Antichrist after 2,000 years? Well, whatever it is, it was interrupted by the length of the dispensation of grace. Don't forget, the Apostle Paul thought that the rapture would come in his day. Speaking of the rapture, in your next reference in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, he said, "We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord." Paul thought that he would be among the "we" who are alive to see the Lord come. And if the Lord had come back way back then, the mystery of iniquity that was already in the works would have gone on to produce the Antichrist. So let's talk about what the mystery of iniquity is. Fortunately, when it comes to knowing what will produce the Antichrist, we don't have to guess. The Apostle John gives us a lot of information about that in your next references in Revelation 17. In Revelation 17, 1-3, John says, "One of the seven angels carried me away in the spirit, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy." Now, if you were here with us last week, or if you know your Bible, you know who that beast is. That's the Antichrist. He's called a beast in other places. His mark is called the mark of the beast. And who else would be full of the names of blasphemy? But in case you forgot who the woman is, look at your next reference in Revelation 17, 4 and 5. "And the woman, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Hey, aren't we talking about the mystery of iniquity? When John wondered about this woman, look what happened in the next reference in Revelation 17 and verse 7. The angel said unto me, "Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman." Now, remember what we said the woman is. It's the religious system of the Antichrist. The false, phony, pseudo-Judaism that worship God and idols. Judaism mixed with idolatry. Remember the specific kind of harlotry she's involved in, the mother of all harlots. That wasn't a physical fornication, folks. It was the kind that the Jews used to fall in the Old Testament. Look at your next reference. 1 Chronicles 5:25. They used to go a-whoring after the gods of the people of the land. They used to commit spiritual fornication with idols. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about what the Bible calls Baal worship in your next reference. 2 Kings 10:26, they brought forth the images, the idols, out of the house of Baal. And folks, I believe that this false Judaism mixed with idolatry is the mystery of iniquity. Do you know what God calls idolatry in your next reference? Ezekiel 14:3, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. And when they led Israel into this idolatry, look what it says in Ezekiel 44:10-12. The Levites went astray away from me after their idols. They shall bear their iniquity. Because they ministered unto them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. And listen, it's this idolatrous system that will produce the ultimate idol, the idol shepherd, the Antichrist. When John said in Revelation 17, that verse we just read, when John says that this woman sits on the beast, that means he rises up under her, under this false Judaism. And I believe Paul saw the signs of the mystery of iniquity already at work in his day. Now, I don't know if he saw signs of idolatry, but I know for a fact that he saw that Baal worship was up and running. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was laying into the Pharisees and scribes and really letting them have it in your next reference? What did he say? In Matthew 23:14, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer." And you know what that is. Those rascals were taking money from widows under the pretense of praying for their dead husbands to get them out of purgatory a few years early. That's Baal worship, folks. Isn't that something that the Roman Catholic Church did for centuries? They called them indulgences. They were selling them, and it's the thing that caused Martin Luther to start the Reformation, to rebel against it. And you know, we've talked about this before, Rome is just the modern manifestation of Baal worship. They've always worshipped God, your God, and idols. But Paul saw evidence of Baal worship in Israel with that widow praying thing. That's why he said the mystery of iniquity was already at work. And if the dispensation of grace had ended back in Paul's day, like he thought it would, he thought he'd live to see the rapture, mystery Babylon that was already at work would have produced the Antichrist. As it is, mystery Babylon, the pseudo-Judaism, is going to have to infect Israel after the rapture and produce the Antichrist. Now, if you think the mystery of iniquity is something else, something that started back in Paul's day and is working throughout the dispensation of grace, ready to produce the Antichrist right after the rapture, helping to set the stage for the tribulation during the age of the mystery. If you think all that, let me remind you of what we teach about Elijah the prophet. As you may know, the prophets predicted that before the coming of the Lord, God would send Elijah the prophet back first, before the Lord. Look at your next reference in Malachi 4 and verse 5. In Malachi 4, 5, the prophet said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And as you may also know, God honored that prophecy. God sent Elijah before the Lord, didn't he? Speaking of John the Baptist in your next reference, in Luke 1, 16 and 17, "Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he," John the Baptist, "shall go before him," the Lord Jesus Christ, "in the spirit and power of Elijah." God kept his word and sent Elijah before the Lord. There was this one little problem. A little problem you read about in your next reference in Matthew 11, 7 to 14. Jesus began to say concerning John, "This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.'" Jesus said, this is the guy Malachi was talking about, Isaiah was talking about. Then he said, "There hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come." Now, it doesn't say if you receive him. It says if you'll receive it. And the it they had to receive in order for John to be Elijah was the kingdom. Did Israel receive her kingdom? No, they did not. You know what that means? God is going to have to send another Elijah to fulfill that prophecy, don't you think, before the day of the Lord comes? And I believe this next Elijah is going to be one of the two witnesses that God's going to send during the first half of the tribulation. Look at your next reference in Revelation 11, verses 3 to 6. God says, "I'll give power to my two witnesses. They'll prophesy," how long? 1,260 days. 1,260 days? That's 3.5 years, first half of the tribulation. "And if any man will hurt these two witnesses, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies." Now I got a question for you. Does that sound like something Elijah the prophet would do? Well, it sounds like something he's done in the past. Look at your next reference in 2 Kings 1, 10 to 12. "One of the enemies of the Lord came to arrest him, and Elijah said, 'Let fire come down from heaven and consume thee.' Sure enough, there came down fire from heaven and consumed him." You say, "Well, that's not enough proof that Elijah is going to be one of the two witnesses." Well, if you need more proof, look at your next reference, Revelation 11, 5 and 6. fire proceedeth out of their mouth, like we just read. And these two guys have the power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. How long will the days of their prophecy be? We just read it. 1260 days, 3.5 years. Does that sound like something that Elijah might do? It's something he did in the past. Look at your next reference. James 5:17. Elias prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Sure enough, it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So, because Israel didn't receive the kingdom, God's going to send Elijah again. But listen, that doesn't mean that John wasn't Elijah. The Lord Jesus Christ said he was in your next reference. In your next reference in Matthew 17, the Lord has just been transfigured before them. And now, if they had any doubts that he was the Son of God before, they didn't have many more. Now that they're convinced that he's the Christ, they have a question for him. In Matthew 17:10-13, his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must come first?" They're saying, "We believe you're the Christ, but where's Elijah?" And Jesus answered, "Elias truly shall first come." Scribes and Pharisees got a lot of things wrong, but they got that right. "But I say unto you that Elias is come already," and they knew him not. And then the disciples figured it out. They understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. You know what that means? That means that John was Elijah. But there's going to be another Elijah. And the mystery of iniquity that was working in Paul's day was Mystery Babylon. But we're going to have another, since the dispensation of grace has gone on so long. But there was something that was preventing Mystery Babylon from producing the Antichrist. Something Paul calls "he who now letteth," back in your Bible now, in verse 7, "he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Once again, talking about the church, which is the body of Christ. Because you see that word "let"? You know what that word means? It means to hinder, restrain, hold back. It's the same Greek word translated with "hold." Now, I know we don't use it that way. If I let you do something, it doesn't mean I prevent you from doing something. It means I permit you to do it. But back in 1611, when our King James Version was translated, the word "let" meant to prevent, to hinder. Look at your next reference in Exodus 5:4. "The king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens." Pharaoh tells Moses and Aaron, "You're hindering the people from their work. You're restraining them. You're holding them back from their work with all this nonsense about going into the wilderness to sacrifice unto your God." Now, this doesn't mean that we never use the word "let" that way, because sometimes we do. Did you ever watch Wimbledon on TV, the tennis match? When the ball hits the net, it sounds like they're saying "net." I mean, the judge is off camera, you know, and he's got that goofy British accent anyway. You can't understand him. And I better not say things like that. We're probably getting listened to in England. We have a great deal of respect for all of our English Grace brethren. But listen, they're actually saying "let." because the net prevented the ball from going over. So Paul's saying we're preventing Mystery Babylon from producing the Antichrist. And I know it's late in the message, but listen. I believe Mystery Babylon won't form in Judaism till after the rapture. Till after the rapture, and that gap between the rapture and the 70th week. Because, listen, if it was destined to form before the rapture, Paul would have listed it when he made those lists of what to look for in the last days. By that time, when he wrote those Timothy epistles, he knew what to look for in the last days. You know what that means? That means we're not just restraining the Antichrist from appearing, from being revealed. We're restraining the thing that will produce the Antichrist. Not only will you never see the Antichrist, you're not going to see the religious system that will produce him. You're not going to see any stage setting for the tribulation period. Now, by the way, when Paul says, he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way, to me, that's proof that the restrainer can't be the Holy Spirit. That's no way to talk about the Holy Spirit of God. I'd take him out of the way. But you could talk that way about the body of Christ, can't you? When a logger is about to cut down a tree and a tree hugger is in the way, the logger stands there with the chainsaw and says, I can't destroy that tree until he be taken out of the way. In the city, if a historic building that hasn't been designated as a historic landmark, if a favorite historic building is about to be demolished and some protester stands in the way, the guy running the bulldozer, you know what he says? I can't destroy that building until he's taken out of the way. And God is not going to let the bulldozer of the tribulation destroy this world till we're taken out of the way. Amen. Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ. And before war is declared, you know what a nation does? They recall their ambassador. So that their ambassador can be taken out of harm's way. And God is going to recall all of His ambassadors with something called the rapture. But if you're not saved, if you're not saved, you're not an ambassador for Christ. You're actually an enemy of God. Just like everyone here who is saved used to be. Look at your last reference. Romans 5:10, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled will be saved by His life. That verse means, if you're not saved yet, if you're not reconciled to God yet, you're an enemy of God. You may not feel like an enemy of God, but God says you are. But His Son died so that you can be reconciled to Him. And all He asks is that you believe that His Son died, that you might be reconciled. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this whole epistle wherein the apostle just pounds home something the brethren, you would have thought they'd have learned by now. After he told them in person, after he told them by letter. But Father, we know somebody had written a letter pretending to be Paul, claiming otherwise. And Father, that's why we're teaching this epistle. We're pounding it home too, because we know that everyone here in this room, people listening by the digital copies of this message, they're exposed to all the false teaching in the world. And we need to drive this truth home to settle in our hearts so that we won't be troubled or shaken in mind. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we're looking for His blessed hope, His glorious appearing, and not the appearing of the Antichrist. We thank you in His name. Amen.